All children fourth grade and under can go ahead and go to Children's Church. And the rest of us, take your Bible, please, and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This evening, I will be preaching a message in regards to disciplining children, and I've taken from Proverbs 23. And if you are a young person anticipating rearing children or in the midst of rearing children, I would recommend that you be here this evening. A couple weeks ago, we went through the evidences of a wise child from Proverbs 23. This evening, we're going to continue that that line of sermons. And so it'll be addressed primarily to families that have children or are anticipating children. So it'd be to the youngins, so to speak. But we've been working our way through John chapter 5, and that brings us to chapter 5. And we're going to this morning preach on the healing of the impotent man. And so let's begin by reading verse number 1. We'll read the first 14 verses of John 5 and get into the message this morning. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Excuse me just a moment. I don't want to make the mistake that I made a couple weeks ago. I mean, I was going to town. I was talking about the PowerPoint. I was clicking through here and found out when it was all over that there was no PowerPoint. The projector had not been turned on. And I guess several of you tried to get my attention, but I was so into it that I didn't pay any attention to your getting my attention. And so there you have it. Now that I have that off my chest, let's begin all over again. John chapter 1, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. I'm going to pause for just a moment, and we'll come back and jump back in at verse 5 in just a minute. But if you are using a modern translation, it's very possible that the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is gone. It could be that they've switched the numbers and spread the verses out so that the numbers are not missing, but the text is. I don't want to make this my sermon, but I do want to say this, that the basis of taking those that verse and that phrase in verse 3 out is based upon man's logic and man's reasoning, not based upon God's preservation of His Word. Some of the folks that justify taking those out will blame it on what they call older manuscripts, but it is definitely not the majority of the manuscripts, and those manuscripts basically went into circulation in modern times in around 1881, and they certainly do not reflect the preserved Word of God that the church has used for nearly 2,000 years. And they will go on to say that these verses support folklore, that this really did not happen, that there was not an angel that went down. It was just because of their lack of understanding that they just attributed the bubbling of the waters to some god, and so it was imposed into the manuscripts later in time, and I would say that is absolutely false. God has preserved His Word for us. And if God said an angel went down at a certain season and troubled the water, and the very first person that went into that water was healed, then guess what happened? Just the way it says. And so we have here the Word of God that gives us the truth. Verse number 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Just as a side note, even though this man lost sight of Jesus Christ, Jesus still found him. And after Jesus healed him, Jesus knew where he was and knew where to find him, even if this man did not know where Jesus was. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon us this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it is not left up to human resources or human preservation, Father, because we fail. But Lord, that it is left up to your divine preservation and that you have for us exactly what you want us to read and what you want us to learn from this morning. May our minds be open to the truths, Father, that we pull from this passage, and may you teach us the things that you want us to learn this morning as we look at the time when your Son walked upon this earth and healed this impotent man. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Jerusalem was probably very crowded at this point in time. The Bible tells us that it happened at the time of a feast. Now, we're not told which feast. There's been some speculation as to maybe three or four different feasts that it could have been. The Bible doesn't make that clear. So those who speculate are just speculating. But one thing is for certain, that there was a crowd there at Jerusalem because of this feast. Jesus makes his way through the crowd and he comes to a place called Bethesda. And at Bethesda, there was a pool that offered healing to the diseased and the infirm. Because of the supernatural healing that occurred at this pool, there was, as you would expect, a great multitude of people with a variety of physical problems. And these folks often did nothing more than just wait for the right moment of the troubling of the water so that they could step in and receive that healing. But the scripture says it could only happen to one. And so the others would fall back in disappointment. But Jesus fixes his eyes on one man who had been impotent for 38 years. Jesus himself had lived in the flesh for just over 30 years. It's very possible that Jesus had seen this man here all of his physical life, as he traveled to Jerusalem with his parents, and then as he himself as a young adult. For 38 years, this man had waited to no avail. For 38 years, he had listened to the complaints of those around him who likewise were dealing with physical ailments. For 38 years, he had attempted to make his way into the water only to be disappointed by someone else getting in before him. Folks, 38 years is a long time to be in this state. After 38 years, his life no doubt had taken on some level of complacency. I would say that there was expected disappointment. I would say that there was expected failure, that he knew when he started to get to the water that after 36, 37, even the 38th time, he just anticipated someone to get ahead of him and that he would fail at his attempt. I would say that there was a level of hopelessness in this man's life. Now, Jesus Christ uses his miracles to teach. He uses the physical to teach us deeper spiritual truths throughout Scripture. We've already looked at some of those as we've worked our way through the book of John. And I believe in this case we can take the truth of this physical healing and we can likewise apply it to some spiritual truths. When Jesus Christ healed the blind man and allowed that blind man to see, he referred to himself as the light of the world. When Jesus would feed the hungry with food, he declared himself to be the bread of life. And when he heals this impotent man, I believe Jesus Christ is declaring, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Don't you want that abundant life? Now, as Jesus deals with this blind man, he makes three statements. And we're going to look at those three statements this morning because I believe that within these three statements, there are some truths for us to learn. But it was in this hopeless state of this man that Jesus asked him his first question. In verse number 6, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I called this the probing question because the truth of the matter is, at first, this question seems unreasonable or maybe even unnecessary. You would think, of course, this man wants to be made whole. He's been in this condition for 38 years. Who wouldn't want to be made whole? And you and I could look at it and say, certainly this man wants to. Just like you and I can look at folks that are lost and say, surely these folks need salvation. Surely they realize that they need to be saved. Surely even the Christian that is living in sin understands that it's far better to surrender to Jesus Christ. Why would we even ask the question? Wilt thou be made whole? But the truth of the matter is that not always are those that are impotent and miserable willing to be relieved. There are people who do not want to be made whole. They do not want to live a life of victory. There are some that would rather live in impotency than to take on the responsibilities that come with being made whole. We're not talking about physically necessarily, but we're talking about spiritually. There are some who have come to expect failure, even spiritual failure, and actually find comfort in not raising their expectations above that. So the question is legitimate. Do you really want to be made whole? Now let's talk about this on two different fronts this morning. I'm going to take a direction that I normally don't take in preaching, particularly on Sunday mornings. But let's look at this from a social standpoint for just a moment. There are some people that have become used to living with the aid of the government or with the help of others, and they're unwilling to work a job and take responsibility for their own physical needs. And many of those folks do not want to be made whole. They want to stay in that position. There's an unwillingness to do what it takes to live a respectable life and contribute to society and to contribute to the work of the Lord. Individuals that are used to taking, and they live with the mentality of taking, and the idea of giving does not even occur to them, as God has commanded us and said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so I think this question applies to these folks. Wilt thou be made whole? I think we see it in our country. I think it is one of the things that has contributed to bringing our country to the point that it is. As a matter of fact, after this last election, one individual said, we've reached a point in our country where that people no longer work for their living, they vote for their living. And we see that even within our country here in America. But let's talk about it spiritually for just a moment. Some people are unwilling to depart from their sin. They're unwilling to be made spiritually whole. Some are unsaved and do not want to be freed from their sin. So let's look at it from two angles. Those that are unsaved and they simply say, no, thank you, I don't want what you have to offer. As a matter of fact, I would not even want to be reminded that I'm in need of salvation. They won't say it that way. I read an article, when was it? I think it was a couple months ago. I shared it with the church family at the time. There's a bed and breakfast down in Paxton, Illinois. If you all remember the article that I shared with you, they're a Christian couple, the Walders, W-A-L-D-E-R. And this Walder family was fined $80,000 because a homosexual couple came to them and said, we would like to celebrate our whatever it is they celebrate here at your bed and breakfast, our union or whatever. And they turned them down. And they were offended. And Brother Jim Walder said to these individuals, and this is by their own quote, they said, he told us that homosexuality is immoral and unnatural. And he went on to say, but it's not too late to change your behavior. I say, praise God. That is exactly what they need to hear. It needs to be, listen, there is a way out. It's not just a condemning of their behavior, but it is a pointing out that their behavior is sin and the wages of sin is death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he'll save you out of every sin that you're in. It's not too late to change. But there are some individuals that say no thank you. And then not only do they say no thank you, some of them even take it a step further and say, I don't even want to be reminded, therefore I need you to shut up because you interfere with my life. There is a guilt that runs deep. And they want to eliminate all reminders of the guilt that they suffer, whether it be that particular sin or others. But then there are also individuals who are saved but do not want to live for Christ. They just don't want to give Christ all. They'll give him some. They'll give him a little bit. They'll give him this or they'll give him that. But they won't surrender everything to the Lord. I'm convinced that we have many, many Christians that are living with bitterness. I see it all around me. I hear things that just lead me to believe that there's bitterness in the lives of many Christians. And some have been hurt and they're not willing to forgive as they have been forgiven, as Christ tells us. Instead, they hold on to their bitterness as if their pain is a friend. They focus on the hurt instead of focusing on the Savior that is literally standing before them and saying, wilt thou be made whole? Surrender. Surrender it to me. To hold on to it is to deny the sovereignty of God. There are some Christians that live in rebellion. They're in such a habit of rebellion that they think it is their right to rebel against the authority that God puts in their lives. And it's not just young people that fall into that category. Yes, there are those, but even up through the adults, there are some of us in this room that live with an attitude of rebellion. And we just won't surrender to God. There are some that are unwilling to participate in the work of the Lord, believing that they personally are excused for whatever reason, and that the work of the Lord is for others to be involved in. Are you sitting on the sideline, unwilling to participate in the work of the Lord, believing that it shouldn't be you, and having some explanation as to why? While others do the work around you, this impotent man sat there on his bed. Day in and day out, as folks around him took care of him and took care of the work that was around him, while he just sat and observed. A life of surrender to Jesus Christ and obligations to others is not attractive to the one who is unwilling to be made spiritually whole. Are you willing to be made whole? If you are, Jesus can give you the true manhood or the true womanhood in abundant life in living for him. Just this past week, I talked to a young man who in his teenage years got involved in alcohol, and then that led to harder drugs and eventually some immorality. And as he explained that to me, he said, but God delivered me. And I say, praise God. And then he went on to say the same thing that you and I understand as well, and that is this: God delivered me, but the temptation is still there. The temptation is there every day, but by God's grace and a good Christian friend that he has given me, I have victory. God says, I can make you whole if you will just let me. Look at verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. He's basically saying, I've reached the end of my human resources. Sir, I have no man. Human help cannot heal the soul. Do you hear me this morning? Human help cannot heal the soul. Self-help books, psychologists, Oprah, and Dr. Phil all combined cannot heal the soul. It is only through Jesus Christ that a man can be made whole, and that an individual can get over their infirmity, spiritually speaking. But let's look at the next question. We see Jesus' compassion here in verse number 8, when he said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Oh, what victory! This man had waited for 38 years at the edge of the pool and now was healed instantly at the words of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this, that this man could represent every one of us in this room. I think all of us can relate to this. Now there may be some Christian homes in here that have their children saved at young ages. For that I say, praise God. That there are individuals in this room, there are children that have been saved at 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, whatever the case may be, or they may be down the hall in children's church. But nonetheless, there's a majority of people in this room that was searching for healing, for abundant life, for vitality, and for freedom from the burden of sin. And then Jesus steps up and asks, are you willing to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? And the emptiness that accompanied the life of sin is abandoned for spiritual quickening. And only Jesus can give it. Praise God. All of us in this room can be vibrant, healthy servants of God. Oh, I'm not talking about the physical health. And I'm not talking about the health and wealth preaching. I don't believe in that. God, all throughout Scripture, allowed His servants to suffer on this earth because it prepared them for a better place on the other side. And there are some in this room that are suffering from different health issues. And even as we prayed this morning, Heather Ropsky in the hospital right now as she's trying to overcome this battle with leukemia. We understand that oftentimes God allows those things to happen to bring glory to Himself. So I'm not talking about a physical healing. I'm talking about individuals that have surrendered to God, that have become prayer warriors, who petition on the behalf of others. I'm talking about those that have become soul winners and they love to tell other people about the Savior. And I'm talking about people in this room who could be mentors to those that are younger than yourself. I'm talking about a vibrant Christian life, where that God can use us to bring glory to Himself. But first you got to be made whole. A lame man cannot teach another person to walk. And so we need to allow God to root the sin out of our lives and make His will our will, make our wills one with His. And through the power of His Holy Spirit, overcome the sin that may be in our lives and surrender to Him. I want you to notice where this impotent man was. He was at the pool of Bethesda. He had himself at the right place, but he just didn't have the strength within himself to acquire the healing. Only Jesus could do that. And I got to say this morning, if you're here and you're searching for freedom from your sin, you have come to the right place. I am amazed how that God, through His Word, brings people to a point where that as they're just reading God's Word, they come to a point where that they realize that God can save them from their sin, and they realize that they can only gain strength through the Word of God. And then God leads them to Christian believers that can help strengthen them. We've had a number of them come here and say, I've been searching, and I believe God has led me here. In our bulletin, we have three prayers that we print on a regular basis. And as we pray those three prayers, they end with God lead them to us and us to them. And one of those prayers is this, Lord, there are people who are unsaved who are searching for peace in their souls. Lead them to us and us to them. The other one says, Lord, there are people that are saved and not being taught God's truth. Lead them to us and us to them. And Lord, there are those who are saved and not going to church. Would you lead them to us and us to them? He was in the right place to receive the healing, but the power and the strength to receive it was not of himself. Now, I want you to look at verse number 8, where Christ gives this command, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. In this statement, there are three separate commands. The first one is rise. You see, the idea is that there must be an immediate response. There cannot be a waiting for when we feel like it. When God speaks, there needs to be surrender. There cannot be an attitude of, well, maybe later. I'll wait and see if I like it. God, I just don't think this is the right time. No, response must come when God speaks in order to receive the strength. I'm sure you all have heard the story of course, this is fictitious, but the devil had a meeting with his demons. And the word demon doesn't appear in Scripture. It's a common term. It's devils in the Scripture, but nonetheless, the devil had a meeting with his wicked spirits, and they were trying to decide the best way to keep people from being saved and to keep Christians from serving the Lord and surrendering everything they had. And after tossing a few ideas around, you know, let's tempt them with this, let's tempt them with that, let's do this, let's do that. Finally, one spoke up and said, hey, let's tell them it's okay. It's okay to surrender, it's okay to serve the Lord, it's okay to be saved, but let's tell them that there's plenty of time. It can wait. You can do it. You just have to do it later. And one by one, they said, hey, that'll work. Just do it later. Put it off. But the truth of the matter is, when God said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk, the man did not wait. He did it. You must recognize the authority and the power of the one speaking. This man didn't know Jesus personally up to this point, but he recognized his authority over his own impotency. So we must be willing to respond in faith at the moment that God speaks. And then the second phrase of this command is this, take up thy bed. Now, the bed had to be rolled up and taken away. It was probably some sort of mat that was rolled out there that this man laid on. But what Christ is saying here is there must be no provision to return to failure. Jesus told him to take up his bed. Jesus did not say, leave your bed upon the ground to save your spot in case you become impotent again. He didn't say that. He said, pick it up and take it away. In Romans chapter 13, the New Testament principle that Paul writes, he says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Roll it up, take it away. What needs to be removed from our lives that may be a provision for sin? Are there friends that need to be removed? Is there music that needs to be removed? Are there television programs that need to be removed? All of these things that we flirt with sin because we just don't want to get it out of our lives. Are there computer websites that we need to give up? Are there places that we visit? Are there shops that we go to? Are there different things? Are there relationships where we just need to say, I got to get away from this? Anything that stands between me and my relationship with God is sin. It does not belong there. What do we need to do to take up our bed and provide no provision for failure? To give us complete faith and trust in our Savior. But then he said, walk. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. There must be the use of the strength that Christ gives us. This man had been impotent for 38 years, and he was told to walk immediately. Jesus Christ didn't say, try it out and see. Jesus Christ didn't say, build your strength, then come back and pick up your bed. Jesus Christ said, get up and walk. Get busy. I want you to rise. I want you to roll up that bed. I want you to put it on your shoulder, and I want you to walk. I want you to go. Bear the burden under your newfound strength. This man had been carried by other people for 38 years. Now he is able to help carry the burden of others because of his newfound strength. You see, we need to understand that supernatural strength was given, and so it was expected to be used. He was not to sit down and just draw contentment in the fact that, hey, you know what, if I choose to, I can get up and walk. If I want to, I can get up and walk. I'm just going to sit here for a few minutes. I think I'll just wait. I'll wait until everybody's gone, then I'll get up and walk. He was to get up and make use of the ability that had been given to him. To sit still would have been an insult to the one who healed him. When Christ heals, he expects us to take the strength he has given us and then use it for him. Oh, Christian, how we need to get a hold of this. Let me make it very practical here for Brentwood Baptist Church for just a minute. We're sending out two good families from this place this summer. And they're going off to minister in other churches that need pastors. Last Sunday was the Doyles last Sunday with us. They're on their way to Florida, and Brother Doyle is going to pastor the church down in Florida that God has called him to. That church needs a pastor. They're on their way down there. They made the choice to follow the Lord's leading. They picked up their family, and they moved down there. We have the Chings that are sitting right up here this morning. Pastor Ching. Boy, that just kind of rolled out, didn't it? Pastor Cha-Ching. No, I'm sorry, Pastor Ching. I shouldn't have said that. I don't know where that came from, brother. We're going to erase that from the recording. Brother Chang has accepted the pastorate up at a church in Flint, Michigan. Now, from what I understand of Flint, Michigan, he's not going there because it's a resort location. Nor for the water, might I add. He's going because he believes with all of his heart that God has called him there. And he's uprooting his family, and he's quitting the job that he has, making a good salary. And he's taking his family up to Flint, Michigan, so that he can pastor a church that is in need of leadership. Praise God. When he began to talk to me about it a few months back, I had mixed feelings. What I wanted to say was, absolutely not. But what I said was, I'll walk down this road with you, and we'll see if it's the Lord's will. Now, folks, why am I saying this about these families? Because you need to understand that these two families are active in our church in teaching ministries and other ministries, and God has called them and moved them on. And, folks, that is a sign of a healthy church. As much as I don't want to see these families leave, and as much as we may look around and see a few more empty chairs, and as much as we may look at the offering and say, the numbers are down a little bit because these families have gone, as much as all those things are true, I want this church to be a resource where God calls people into His ministry, into His service, and sends them not just across the country, but around the world. And I say, praise God. But somebody's got to pick up the mantle. These families are involved in teaching. They're involved in different ministries. What do we do when they leave? Do we say we can't have that class anymore? Do we say we can't have that ministry anymore? No, there needs to be people from within this church to say, God has given me the ability and the strength to get up and to walk, and I'm willing to pick it up, and I'm willing to bear the burden as God has directed. Rather than sit home or go to work and use your own strength for your own pleasure and enjoyment and not give back to God. Oh, how we need to understand that everything about us belongs to God, including our strength, our time, our energy, our resources, our everything belongs to God. And let me get on a tangent for just a minute. Look at verses 10 and 11. This is the type of tangent that I normally try to avoid, but this morning I feel in light of where we are with our country, it would be one that is worth getting on. In verse 10, he says, "The Jews therefore saith unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk." Isn't it interesting that in these verses, this man obeys the one who gave him strength over those that said, "Hey, you can't do that, it's illegal." Now think about the ramifications of that, Christian. In light of where our country is headed, you and I need to decide. We need to decide if we will follow the voice of Jesus when he says, get up and walk, even though it goes contrary to the law of the land. There's coming a time when the law of the land is going to tell us that what we're doing is not right. And we need to make a decision whether we're going to do it or not. I'm reminded of Pastor Shazad that was here and he preached. And as he preached, and even during lunch, as Brother Song took him out to lunch, they were talking about some things. And he talked about being beat pretty severely because of his Christian faith over in Pakistan. And he said, "You know, but it was my lot. It's what God has given me. It's my country, and I love my country." There was no bitterness. There was no, "God, why did you allow this?" There was surrender. "God, that's what you've given me to do. I will bear the burden." You know, what we're seeing in our country, in my opinion, is a Psalm 1:1 progression. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There has been following of the counsel of the ungodly. That part happened a long time ago. Standing in the way of sinners, that is, defending the sin, even to the point of making it legal. And then there is sitting in the seat of the scornful, which means that you turn your attention to those that disagree with the sin, and now they become the villains, and you become scornful. Not you, but those that are trying to suppress any Christian belief. One man said it this way. There was a pastor that wrote an article. And as he wrote the article, he said this: decades ago, much of our society determined to set aside the authority of the Bible. Now our society is beginning to set aside those who still believe it. And when a bed and breakfast owner in Paxton, Illinois, can be slapped with a fine of $80,000 because he refuses to hold a gay celebration, we've already reached sitting in the seat of the scornful. Those that hold the Christian values are being scorned. Well, the last statement that Jesus Christ said to this man is over in verse number 14. This almost seems out of place. It almost seems like it doesn't fit the rest of the story, but there is a reason that Jesus Christ said this. It says, "Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Oh, you hear that and you say, what could be worse than sitting in an impotent state for 38 years as life goes on around you and you watch those around you that are involved in everyday activity, and you're sitting there on your bed begging for your existence, waiting to get into that pool to be healed, only to be disappointed for 38 years in a row. What could be worse than that? And growing old in that state. Well, to understand this statement, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee, we need to understand God's view of sin. God views sin as corrupt. It leads to nothing but death. It is putrid in God's eyes. This man laid impotent for 38 years while life passed him by. But better to be impotent than to be physically whole and wreck your life with sin, and then the process drag others down with you. There's a word in here, an old English word that I want to point out to you. It's the very last word of verse number 14. It's the word "the." Oftentimes, we like to replace that with the word "you." And in our modern English, we do that without a problem. But there is a difference between these two words. You, in the Old English, oftentimes can be plural, just like it can in modern English. But the word "the" means you, personally, one, the. There is no plurality. I'm talking straight to you. What we see here is a warning against the judgment of sin and the damage that sin can do. Years ago, I talked with a lady. This was before my wife and I came up here, that told me she had a daughter of her own, and she's married. They're rearing their daughter in church. She has a good family. But she saw some teenagers that had given themselves to immorality and had wrecked their lives. And here's what she said. As she began crying, she was telling me the story. She said, "When I was a teenager, I was overweight." And she said, "So much so that the boys wouldn't even turn their head and look at me." She said, "I was completely unattractive to the boys whose attention I wanted." And she said, "I would cry at night because I desperately wanted attention and I wanted them to look at me." And she said, "I wanted them to be attractive to me." And she said, "But I know now, if they would have, I would have fallen into immorality because that's where my mind went." And she said, "I didn't even know it at the time, but God protected me because of my appearance." And you know what? She now has a wonderful husband, a beautiful young daughter of her own. They're rearing her in church and for the Lord. And even though she struggled with it when she was young as a teenager, God knew what He was doing, and God was protecting her from a far worse fate than being unattractive as a teenager. What's worse than being impotent for 38 years? Wrecking your life with sin. That's what's worse. So the question is, will you be made whole? Will you rise? Will you take up your bed and walk? And will you depart from the sin no more? Would you bow your head with me this morning? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I got to tell you that you're living in sin, and you can be saved. You can receive healing. You can receive spiritual healing. You can get Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins if you would simply repent and confess and turn to Him. Depend upon Him instead of your own self. It can happen today if you will. Christian, maybe you're living in sin and you need victory. You know you're saved, but you're not willing to surrender all to Jesus Christ, and you need to take care of that. The one who made you whole can give you victory over sin if you will yield to Him. Our great Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of being able to look into Your Word and see the truths of Your Word. And Lord, we pray this morning that You would take these things and embed them deep within our hearts and our minds. And Father, we pray that this morning our response to the preaching of Your Word would be pleasing to You. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.